We have the visit of the wise men, and I'm reading this morning from the King James Version. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people in Israel.'"
Epiphany is the celebration of God's self-revelation to the world in Jesus Christ. So when you think about the church year, liturgically, Christmas is God's entrance into the world, and Epiphany is our celebration of God's self-revelation to the world. And in particular, we celebrate the revelation of God's promise and purpose to the nations of the world as the Magi came from the east to worship Christ. Now, Epiphany is actually Wednesday, January 6th on the church calendar, but I'd like to take this Sunday and then next Sunday to kind of do a lead-in to Epiphany, to prepare, so to speak. So this morning we'll talk about the Magi and the star, and next Sunday morning the Magi and their gifts. Let's start out. Keep your Bibles open if you would, or open up if you haven't, to Matthew 2, and the first two verses here. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." If you compare the Christmas stories, if you look at Luke, as we've been doing a lot over the past few weeks, and now Matthew, notice that Matthew doesn't talk about the shepherds coming to visit Jesus in the stable. His focus is immediately on foreigners coming from the east to worship Jesus. Now, who were these foreigners, these magi? And some of the translations, including the King James Dave read from, they're the wise men. Traditionally, you know them as the wise men. But who were they? They weren't wise guys. They're not Sicilian mafia or something. They're actually magi. And that's more accurate, actually, the magi. It's believed that the magi came from Persia. That's modern-day Iran. And that they were a tribe of priests. They were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. And they became the teachers of Persian kings. They were educated people. So they were skilled in philosophy and science. And they were known as men of holiness and wisdom, and they interpreted dreams. As was common in those ancient days, such men of science and wisdom, they looked up at the skies and they studied what they saw. They studied the stars. They believed in astrology. They believed that a man's destiny was influenced or settled by the star under which he was born. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to this story, as to, you know, this star, this brilliant star. What was the star? What was the astronomical phenomenon that these magi saw? And we just don't know. And so I'm not going to go there with all the theories and everything, because ultimately it's not the center of importance for us. And it's not spelled out in Scripture, other than the fact that a star appeared, that the magi saw it, and they thought it was very important. And they were convinced by this star in some way that an act of God, that God was revealing a great king in Judea. in Bethlehem. So they were convinced of that. Now, if you look at the book of Matthew as a whole, you'll see that there's this theme of the universality of Christ. So right at the beginning, you have these foreigners from Persia coming to Christ. And then it's almost like Matthew's bookended by this theme of the universality of Christ, because you go to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. You go to Matthew 28 and to the very last words of Christ, to what we call the Great Commission. And again, we're talking about the universality of Christ. Chapter 28 in Matthew, verses 18 and 19, the risen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of America?" No. Of Canada, America, and no, make disciples of all nations, of all nations. And actually, the Greek there wasn't the modern nation state back there. The Greek there is make disciples of all ethne, of all ethnic groups, of all peoples, of all people groups. As John Piper observes, this journey of the Magi from the East not only opened the door for us Gentiles, if we're not Jewish, for us Gentiles to rejoice in the Messiah, it added proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because one of the repeated prophecies of the Old Testament, you hear it over and over again, was that the nations of the world and that the kings of the world would in fact come to the Messiah and worship. I'll take just one of those prophecies, Isaiah 60. "Nations will come to your light." This is of the coming Messiah. "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Does that sound familiar in the story of the Magi following a star? So Matthew adds proof to the Messiahship of Jesus and shows that he is Messiah, a king, and a promise fulfiller for all the nations, not just Israel, for us as well, not just the Jews. So in a nutshell, what I'm saying here is that God has a big vision for the world. It's bigger than just the Jews. It's bigger than just us here, thank goodness, right? It's a vision that God has been working for since the beginning of creation, even before. And to get an even clearer snapshot on what you could call God's vision statement, we could look at Revelation 7, just one verse, verse 9. John is seeing a vision in the book of Revelation. And John says, that the apostle John, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb being Jesus Christ." So all the peoples of the earth represented around that throne of Jesus. That's the vision. That's God's big vision for the world. God desires all people. God desires all people groups to worship His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why God arranged for a star. That's why God orchestrated the heavens to be just so, that a star appeared in the night sky so that Magi would look up and somehow be guided by it to Jesus. And that's why some 30 years later, there was a cross for Jesus to die on, so that people from every nook and cranny of the world would look to that cross and be drawn to Jesus. Jesus was talking about this magnetism of the cross, his work on the cross, when he's preparing himself, readying himself for the cross. And in John 12:32, Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth," talking about the way he was going to be killed, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Not a star in the sky, but the cross of Jesus drawing all people to himself. Christ is like that star, drawing people to himself. In the beginning of the Gospels, you see this magnetism. And you could call it, in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a model, you could call it the come and see model. You know, from the Magi in Matthew, they come and see the Christ child. And Jesus starts his ministry. People are coming to get a taste of who Jesus was, and by Jesus, who their Heavenly Father was. Come and see. Come and see. But as the Gospels progress, there's a different model that begins. It's you could call it the go and be. Go and be witnesses of this Christ. So there's this change from come and see to go and be witnesses for Christ, because not only does Christ just says to us, you know, come and be with me, come and see and experience me. Now he sends us. He says, now go be my presence, my representatives to the rest of the world so others can be drawn to me through you and you and you and through me. We're like that star now. We carry the person of Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we reveal Christ. You go out and you're like that light of Christ. Light plays a big part in Epiphany. We have the candle still lit, this Christ candle. We're to shine wherever we go, to be like that star the Magi saw in the east, drawing people to Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's a man I want to talk about just for a few minutes, a man that I've learned about recently who's really legendary in the world of Christian mission. And his name is Greg Livingstone, and he serves, he's a missionary with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So it's really neat that the Presbyterian tribe, we're part of that tribe, claims Greg Livingstone. He's somewhat legendary. He founded one of the largest missionary organizations in the world called Frontiers. Now they reach out to Muslim populations. So I have a special interest in his story. And I was starting to read his biography. It's called You've Got Libya. You've Got Libya. It's his autobiography. And here's a story, and he tells it a lot. I heard it when I was in Detroit recently at an Evangelical Presbyterian Church conference, and I heard this story because everyone tells it about him. So when Greg Livingstone was in college at Wheaton in Chicago, wondering what he was going to do with his life, he was walking across campus one day, and he was met by a grad student that he knew. And the grad student said, "Hey, Greg, how would you like to come to an all-night prayer session at Moody Bible Institute tonight?" And Greg says, "You know, my friend may as well ask, like, how would you like to become a monk? You know, an all-night prayer meeting is not something that Greg was familiar with." You know, and so Greg stopped. He asked his friend, he says, "What in the world do you have to pray about that takes all night?" And the grad student answered, the Muslim world. He replied in this tone, you know, that, hey, every Christian does this on Friday nights or something, you know. And so Greg was intrigued enough, and he decided, you know, I'll go check this meeting out. And he thought there's going to be some nice girls and coffee and donuts. But he arrived in the prayer room that night, and he quickly saw that there were no girls, and there was no coffee and no donuts. And only some guys, it was all guys, kneeling on a hard wooden floor over maps of various Muslim countries in the world. And the leader of the group, when Greg walked in, he met another legendary man in mission circles his name is George Verwer, who started Operation Mobilization. And Greg, in his 20s, you know, met George at the door. George Verwer, the leader, and Greg stuck out his hand. You know, nice to see you. And George, you know, let Greg's hand kind of dangle in midair, and he pointed his finger at Greg, and he says, "What country are you claiming, brother? You know, what country are you claiming?" And you know, Greg wasn't expecting that. He didn't even know, what do you mean by what country am I claiming? But, you know, George kind of grew up on Greg kind of grew up on the streets. So he was quick on his feet, and he said, "Well, what's left? What country is left?" And George said, "Libya. You've got Libya." That's the name of his autobiography, actually, Greg, is because Libya became very special to Greg Livingstone. So Greg was a bit stunned, but wandered over to one of the prayer circles, wondering just where in the world Libya was. He thought it was one of the islands off Florida. But that night, he found out where Libya was and a whole lot more. Greg learned that there were millions in Libya this was back in the 50s, who had no access to a church in their language and no Christian friends who could tell them the Christmas and Easter stories. And this became this all-night prayer meeting as he prayed for Libya and he started to think of things and God began to kind of get a hold of Greg's heart in some different ways. This became a turning point in his life. And Greg began to realize that he was thinking too small about God and about his own life and God's plan. And Greg began to see that God could use even a normal and weak person like himself to impact people in other cultures and even in far-flung countries like Libya. So when Greg went back to his dorm room the next day after the prayer meeting, he knew. And this was a guy who hours before had no interest in Christian mission. But when he went back to his dorm room that next day, he knew that God was calling him to be a sort of messenger, a sort of apostle to the Muslim world. And that's what Greg Livingstone has gone on to be and do. Even today in his elderly years, actually, he's not stopped. And so this moment, this Kairos moment, this star in the east kind of moment, each of us needs to have these times when we pause to ask, what is life all about? I wonder if the Magi were thinking that when they were following. What is life all about? Something that star is going to reveal to us. What's my life about? That question that maybe you ask on occasion. Why does God have me on this earth? Am I just an accident here on this earth? I want to say to us all that God's primary purpose, you're here for a reason, each and every one of you. And the primary purpose for his sons and daughters is to demonstrate the difference that Christ has made in us as individuals and as communities called the church so that other people may realize how wonderful God is. You're here on this earth so that other people can realize how wonderful God is, not just among our own types of people, not just people right here who are standing with us and people we can see within, you know, eyeshot, but all people, so that all people could know how special God is. And in terms of God's big vision for the world, there's a lot of work to do, and he leaves it to us, you know. We're his plan A. You might think that's not a very good plan. I mean, look at us. But we're his plan A. We're his only plan. So I just want to read you some statistics about, well, how are we doing in terms of the whole world knowing how wonderful God is, knowing how wonderful Jesus Christ is. According to the recently published annual Status of I just said that in a real kind of teachy voice. According to the annual Status of Global Christianity survey, published by the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, of the 7.3 billion human beings on earth today, about 33.4% today are Christian. 33.4% of the 7.3 billion people on the earth are Christian. And there's a lot of other facts and figures. You might want to look online, you know, and it's fascinating to learn about that. But to break it down to our level, to really know kind of what that means for us in terms of outreach, I found this statistic very helpful. Only 14% worldwide and on average, only 14% of non-Christians today know a Christian. Only 14%. Now in America, I'm sure that statistic's higher, but we're taking the whole world. Only 14% of non-Christians today even know a Christian. So what we call missions or the taking of the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth is not our mission. We didn't think it up. It's actually God's mission. It's God's heart. That's why we do it. It's a journey. It's an adventure with God. And if you're tired of comfortable and predictable, and you may want to consider stepping into this big mission. If you're tired of living a small life just with your own agenda at the center, you may want to step into God's agenda. And first to acknowledge and to be aware of what God's agenda is. And then to be co-workers with God as he calls us to be. Embrace God's vision and purpose. It will be anything but boring. I will guarantee you that your life will never be the same. Just carrying that attitude around with you, that knowledge that there's a vision that all people, not just people like us, would know how wonderful God is. Now, you may not be called to cross an ocean. God may call you to stay right where you are and bloom where you're planted, so to speak. And there's several ways, though, to be part of God's big vision, God's big adventure to the world, both here and abroad. And I want to just outline a couple traditional, you know, these are some roles that you can do and that you may be called to. In fact, all of us are called in some way to care about this. We're called to at least care about this. Now, you may be called as a support person for folks who are going out as missionaries around the world. These are called senders. You know, just like in the military, they say that for every soldier, it takes about 20 people to support them in the field. It's the same with God's army. You know, it takes a lot of people to support a missionary, to pray for them, to team with them, to financially support them, making it possible for others to go to penetrate other cultures. And, you know, believe me, I hear from people very close to me, especially when I say that we're considering going out into mission and to going to some harder places. And I think of Libya. That's a harder place. I'm wanting to share a little of Sharon and my journey, our calling with you, because I want to include you all in it as I go. So we're thinking of joining likely with the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, because they have this great mission of reaching Muslims around the world. And so we'll likely serve with them and likely transfer our ordination, pastoral ordinations, to the Evangelical Presbyterian Church to do this. And, you know, Evangelical Presbyterian Church has said, we're going to send people to the hard places. And why? Their answer is because the easy places are already taken. Right? You would expect the easy places to be taken first. So what's left? I mean, if you see somebody walking down the street and they're carrying a log, a really heavy log or something, and there's 8 people on this side carrying it, and there's 1 poor person on this side carrying it, who are you going to help? Anyway, so they're sending people to the hard places. And believe me, I get family members and others like, well, why not just do that here? Or why not do that in a safe place, in a secure place? Well, Christ is worthy for all people to know how wonderful Christ is, because there's these cultural barriers around the world. If you drew a circle around every church and every Christian in the world and you said this is their sphere of outreach, every Christian, every church in the world, there'd be a lot of people not within that sphere of outreach. So when you're walking through your day today, you might have all intentions to share the gospel with people and to share the love of Christ, but there's a cultural wall that you meet. When you get to a certain person, they're so different from you, there's not enough mutual understanding that there's a cultural wall. You're not effective in helping that person to know Christ. And there's cultural walls so that, you know, somebody's got to climb over that wall and incarnationally live among those people and to build up that trust and understanding. Because right now, if people don't do that, all people are not going to hear. And so it takes some people to climb over the wall. And so Sharon and I are wondering, you know, is God calling us to climb over one of those walls to minister to a people that nobody is looking at now and that has no access to Jesus at all? And so your role for missionaries like that might be to be a sender. Your role might be to pray. We all should pray. Pray for the world God loves. Praying for missionaries. Praying for countries. Praying for people groups. Praying for those in poverty. Praying for those in homelessness. Praying for the orphans of the world. Your family may want to take on a practice. Our family, every dinner time, we pray for our compassion children that we sponsor. And those children give us kind of a lens into a broader world, Haiti and Mexico. And we pray for their families. We pray for their community. So you might want to take a practice every night. Let's pray for a certain people group or certain missionary or certain issue to think beyond your sphere. Maybe God will nudge you to be kind of a welcomer, because the whole world and the whole world's coming here, right? And that's very strategic, actually. The whole world from every nation under the sun is coming to the United States. And our cities are going to look like more and more like that. And did you know how many international students that attend universities in America? And 95% of international students who come from abroad and study in our universities, 95% of them will go all 4 years of college and never be invited into an American home. 95%. Did you know at the turn of the century, 45% of the world's leaders had once studied in America? Think of that. The opportunity of influencing the whole world with the gospel. So befriending one of these students or an international in your midst is a great thing to do. And Sherry Gardner does a lot of this. You know, she's going to be leading or having a Bible study with international students soon. Sherry Gardner, raise your hand if you're interested in ministering, thank you, to international students. Sherry's plugged in. Maybe she can get you plugged in. Sorry, Sherry, maybe you're going to get hopefully swarmed at the end. But anyway, there's actually things in our community where you can kind of cross cultural barriers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or you may not be called you may be called. And this is something for everyone here. We've got some former missionaries out in the audience here, Foster and others. You know, you should consider, especially some of you younger folks who, you know, but not just the younger folks. You know, is God calling you to be a missionary to some other culture, to some other people group, whether it's here or crossing an ocean? Is God calling you to do that? Some of you, God is calling you to do that, or has called you to do that. But you may want to experiment a little bit and try out a short-term mission trip just to expand your perspective of God's world and His gospel work. Our church sends a couple mission trips out at least a year. We've got one coming up to Uganda, and we've got one coming up to Mexico. Would you like to go? I mean, finances don't make that the primary decision. Maybe we can help you go. But talk to Susan Kester, you know, the missions chair. And speaking of Susan Kester, the missions chair, do you know we have a missions team that faithfully serves God's global purposes 24/7, all year long? And they've been doing it for years and years and years and years. They need new people on that team. They need new people on that team, some fresh blood. Otherwise, that team will die out and we won't have mission outreach in the way that I'm talking about it. Would you consider joining that team, the mission committee? They need you. At any level of participation, Susan Kester, you can get a hold of her through the church office. Susan, mission chair, just email church office. We'll get you plugged in. There are a lot of ways to be involved in God's big mission around the world. And talk to somebody. Get involved. Why? Because Christ is worthy. Because Christ is worthy of every sacrifice. You know, the Moravians are legendary when it comes to mission. And I miss talking to Alan Platt. You know, he was a big Moravian fan, you know, Fran's father. We used to talk about the Moravians, and the Moravians had this kind of thing they said to each other as they went off to mission, you know, maybe never to return. It said that, you know, as one boat was departing and somebody stuck their head out the window of the boat and said, you know, the Lamb of God who was slain is worthy of His reward. The Lamb of God who was slain is worthy to receive His reward. His reward is you and me, you and I. We are His reward. He wants you. He wants us. And honestly, He's worthy of whatever sacrifice you can give and more. Even death itself. He's worthy of that. Who He is and what He's done for us. He was worthy for the Magi to travel months and hundreds of, if not thousands of miles to search out this King Jesus, and He's worthy to receive every sacrifice that we have to give Him. Two questions to leave you with today. Will you put in your mind, at least today, will you put in your mind God's vision, the vision that the Lord would be glorified in the white-hot worship of every people group on earth? The Lord's vision that the Lord would be glorified in the white-hot worship of every people group on earth. And simply, if you put that in your mind and start to live with that, turn that over in your mind and in your prayers, Will you pray about your part in that? Will you pray about your part in that? And if you pray about that, God will reveal. And then maybe that's scary to you, but I think it's exciting. If you pray about that, what's my part? He'll reveal that to you. And I think that's pretty exciting. I think that's an adventure that's worth giving everything to. Let's stand and close in prayer, in song together.